We don't want to be ignorant of the subject we're dealing with tonight. We're dealing with a continuation of the subject of inspiration. We have looked at Revelation. We have begun looking at inspiration. This is our second of four evenings that will consider inspiration, and we will go on with two more after this, but they'll be separated a little bit. We want to remind you what inspiration is. Inspiration is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit whereby or by which he exerted a divine influence on specially chosen individuals who received revealed truth and communicated that truth in written form. Now you'll notice on this page that I have a general outline and then a broken down outline. We're looking at the testimony of Christ to the Bible. He taught that the scriptures are the word of God. He quoted the Bible as the final authority regarding the creation, regarding the flood, regarding the authorship of the Pentateuch, regarding the authorship of Isaiah, regarding the account of Jonah, and regarding the entire Old Testament. He also quoted and used the scriptures in his personal life, and he was concerned that the scripture be fulfilled. And now let's take a look at breaking this down into understandable parts. Christ himself taught that the scriptures are the word of God. He quoted the scriptures as final authority, quoted and used the scriptures in his personal life, and was concerned that the scriptures be fulfilled. I know that we are aware that some people do not believe the Bible to be the word of God, and they can be mistaken if they choose to be, but that doesn't happen to describe us. We may not understand some things, but we still believe whatever God intended them to mean. We're working at trying to figure some things out, and I'm guessing we'll probably continue to do that the rest of our lives if the Lord leaves his here a while. As we look at this, we see that Jesus taught that the scriptures are the word of God. Christ's witness to the Old Testament indicates that he viewed it as the inspired, or as inspired of God. Notice what he said in Matthew 23:35. That upon you, this is speaking to the Jewish people, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Now, you may not understand that, because you don't know the order of the books in the Hebrew Old Testament. But once you realize what the order of the books in the Hebrew Old Testament is, it will make better sense to you. In the Hebrew Old Testament, Genesis is the first book, which is no surprise. But the surprising thing is that 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. Abel was murdered in Genesis 4, near the beginning of the Hebrew Old Testament, whereas Zechariah, or Zacharias if you prefer, was murdered in 2 Chronicles 24 near the end of the Hebrew Old Testament. And what this statement is doing is indicating that Jesus accepted the word of God or as the Word of God, the entire Old Testament, from the first book to the last book, and all in between. We also see that Jesus taught that the law is indestructible. We read in Matthew 5, 17 through 18, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets." He was not here for the purpose of destroying the law or the prophets, which would summarize the whole Old Testament. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then we get a verse, verse 18, that is instructive if you understand it. That's why we're here tonight, to help you understand it. "For verily," meaning truly or indeed, "I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." Do we still have heaven and earth today? Oh, yes. How long are we going to have them? Well, most likely, unless the rapture comes, they will last throughout the rest of our lives. You mean we won't destroy them with a nuclear war? That's right. We won't. We might have a nuclear war, but heaven and earth will not pass. But when they do, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And so the question is, what is a jot and what is a tittle? Not title. There's two T's in the middle there, tittle. Well, let's see what we can do. By the law and the prophets, Jesus meant the Old Testament scriptures. A jot, also known as an iota, you might call it iota, but in Greek it was pronounced iota. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. To see this for yourself, compare the relative sizes of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet in Psalm 119, which appear in most editions of the King James Version, every 8 verses. Now, you might want to turn in your Bible to Psalm 119 and see what I'm talking about. Maybe your Bible doesn't have these demarcations. Mine happens to have them, and mine not only has the Hebrew letter, but also the English spelling of that Hebrew letter. If you happen to have your Bible, you can look at verse 73. If you have any markings above these verses, you'll see that that is the— now, they've spelled it differently in my Bible. They have it J-O-D. It is Y-O-D-H, Yod, in the Hebrew. It is Iota in the Greek. Now, notice how small that is compared to other letters on that same couple of pages. Note that it is smaller than each of the other Hebrew letters as they appear in Psalm 119. A tittle is a tiny portion of a letter which distinguishes one letter from another. Now find verse 25 and find verse 153. Verse 25 will have a letter called a daleth. Verse 153 will have a letter called a resh. And the question is, how do you tell one from the other? And mine are so tiny in print with my more mature eyes that I can't see the difference. So, a tittle is the difference between those two letters. It's called an overhanging projection, and it appears in the upper right corner of the Daleth, but does not appear in the letter Resh. What Jesus is saying is that not one letter, not even the smallest letter, or not even a portion of a letter will in any wise pass from the law until all of it is fulfilled. In other words, the scripture will be completely fulfilled. Not one portion of it will fail. Now, to help you out, at the end of our document, if you'll turn to there, you'll see some funny-looking letters. There's two lines of them. There follows the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. They've been reproduced to show the relative size of each one. The smallest one is the Yod. They spelled it in our King James Bible, J-O-D, or the iota, the jot. If you look in the line that's got all the letters, look at the one that's right about in the middle and see how small it is. It looks like an apostrophe. That is the yod, or the jot, or the whatever the other one was, jod. I don't know how you pronounce that one. Do you understand? He's saying not even the smallest letter will pass away till it's all fulfilled. But now there's a second line, and you notice I have four pairs of letters. The first one, that would be the one on the left, is the Daleth and the Resh. Can you see a difference? If you look closely, and you may need to get a magnifying glass, or at least put your glasses on, spectacles are a wonderful invention for those of us who need them. Look at the upper right corner of each letter. Do you see a little difference? The difference is the tittle. Okay? Could you get them mixed up? Yes, that's why I print them in large letters, so I don't get them mixed up. Look at the other two, the next two. The one on the left is the Beth, and the one on the right is the Kaf. What's the difference? Bottom right, there's a little bit difference. That's the tittle. Now, to illustrate it in English characters, if you'll look at the next two pair, what is the difference between a capital R and a capital P in English? And you can see the difference. One line. That's called the tittle. Look at the last two. You have a capital E and a capital F. What's the difference? One line. That's the tittle. It's kind of like saying in English, remember, were you ever in a spelling contest or spelling bee and you had to write the word, spell it correctly? If you did not cross the T, it would be read as an L by the teacher. If you did not dot the I, it would be regarded as an E. Sort of similar. They're not exactly tittles, but you understand, he's saying, not even the smallest letter, not even a part of a letter, is going to fail to be fulfilled before the heavens and the earth pass away. Let's go on to something else. We've looked at that. That's our number two. Look at number three. Jesus taught that the scripture cannot be broken. It's in John 10, 35. The scripture cannot be broken. It is true, and it will continue to be true. There is no way you can find legitimately any errors whatsoever in the scripture. We also see in Matthew 24:35 that Jesus claimed that his words will not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. None of them will pass away. They all were true. They're all accurate. As we go into letter B, we see that Jesus quoted the Bible as the final authority. And he demonstrated his belief, therefore, by his practice. It doesn't matter whether it was regarding the creation, regarding the flood, regarding the authorship of the Pentateuch. Now, the Pentateuch is the first five books in the Old Testament: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Regarding the authorship of Isaiah, regarding Jonah's being swallowed by a specially prepared fish, and regarding the Old Testament as the Word of God. Now, Jesus quoted the Bible as final authority regarding the creation. The very fact that he quoted it indicates that he approved of it. Matthew 19:4 through 6 states, "And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning," that would be God, "made them male and female?" Does it make any difference what people in our day and age have to say about this? No, it doesn't make any difference. They're wrong. Oh yeah, they want to know that you are what you feel like. No, you are how you were born. It's crazy what they do. And then they have the professors addressing them with the pronoun of choice. Can you imagine such a thing? So if you're a female and you want to be addressed by he and him, that's what you have that tag on you, and that's what he has to do. He can lose his job if he doesn't do it. Where did we come up with this nutty stuff? Well, it didn't come out of the Bible, you can rest assured. In fact, I think I told you that one of my granddaughters at the community college in Morganton was graded down 10 points each time she used the word he in a generic sense. So she ended up on a very important paper getting a 70 instead of something that would have been a better grade, only because she chose to use the generic term for someone, he, rather than he/she. We're paying for this education. That's really what we're doing. You want to be careful about that kind of stuff. It's going on around us. I couldn't believe when they were telling me about how they had to address certain people by the gender that they wanted to be addressed by instead of what they were. Now, I understand sometimes you might struggle to figure out which gender that person is, especially if it's a guy and he doesn't have any facial hair and he has real long hair. You might not know, especially if there are fine features. And I mean by that not good features. I mean by that not features that are great big like mine, okay? Anyway, he made them male and female. That's what he made them. "And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And they both shall be or become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus is quoting the Old Testament as the authority on creation. We also see that Jesus quoted the Bible as the final authority regarding the flood. There are those that don't believe there was much of a flood. Well, the Bible teaches that there was one. But he said in Matthew 24, 37 through 39, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not." These people did not know until the flood came and took them all away. Everybody that wasn't on that ark died in that flood. And it was a worldwide flood as we see it in the Bible. God promised not to do that again, with putting a rainbow in the sky as a reminder. As we move into number three, we see that Jesus quoted the Bible as the final authority regarding the authorship of the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Liberals, those are theological liberals, claim that Moses did not write the Pentateuch. They cite something called their JEDP, documentary hypothesis. They claim that the first document was the Jehovistic or the J document. Then, later, 100 years or so later, the E document, the Eloistic document, was written. And these two were then merged. Then another 100 years passed, and the D document, it was several hundred years, the D document representing the law. And these three were merged. Then there came the P, or the priestly document, and it was merged with the first three documents. Jesus, however, indicates that Moses wrote the entire documents known as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, if you happen to pick up a commentary on the first five books of the Old Testament, look at what is stated regarding the authorship of these books. If they treat the JEDP documentary hypothesis favorably, it's a liberal commentary and is not to be trusted. If it indicates, however, that Moses wrote these books, it's a conservative commentary and may very well be trustworthy. John 5:46 says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me." John 7:19-23, "Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me?" The people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, the law of Moses should not be broken. Are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day?" You see, Jesus believed that Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So if he believed it, why shouldn't we? Then Jesus quoted the Bible as the final authority regarding the authorship of Isaiah in John 12:38-41, which quotes from Isaiah 53:1 and Isaiah 6:9-10. And we read this, "That the saying of Isaiah," meaning Isaiah the prophet, "might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah," meaning Isaiah, "said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias, or Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Jesus believed that Isaiah was written by one man named Isaiah, but liberal theologians claim that Isaiah wrote only chapters 1 through 39, and that someone else wrote chapters 40 through 66. This someone else is referred to as Deutero-Isaiah or Second Isaiah. Some even believe that two different writers wrote chapters 40 through 66 and claim that there were three writers of Isaiah. Isaiah, Deutero-Isaiah, and I think it's Tritero-Isaiah. But Jesus quoted Isaiah 53, 1 and 6, 9 and 10 in the same passage. It makes it clear that he believed that the same individual wrote the entire prophecy. And this, of course, should settle the matter for the Bible believer. Now, if you pick up a commentary on Isaiah, look at what it says about the author. If it speaks of Deutero-Isaiah, it is liberal and not to be trusted. Let me give you another tip on finding an Old Testament commentary, this one on Daniel. You can tell whether it's conservative or liberal by looking at the date the writers claim Daniel was written. The Bible indicates that it was written by Daniel in his lifetime, which was in the 500s BC. But the liberals want you to believe it was written in the 200s. They don't want the predictive prophecy. They want it to be historical, but written from a predicting standpoint. So if they claim the thing was written in the 200s, it's a liberal commentary and cannot be trusted. We go on in number 5. Jesus quoted the Bible as the final authority regarding Jonah's being swallowed by a great fish. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas or Jonah. For as Jonas or Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas or Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah, Jonas or Jonah is here. Jesus believed what the Bible says about Jonah. But what do people think? He couldn't have been swallowed by a whale. The throat's not big enough. God made a fish. Its throat was big enough. Doesn't matter how big Jonah was. It was big enough to get Jonah down inside of him. How did Jonah survive? Miraculously, probably. We don't know. He wasn't killed by the acid in the whale's stomach. We don't know why he didn't drown. We know that God kept these things from happening. What do we care what the critics say? The Bible says that this fish that God created might have been one of a kind. Didn't have to be one of a bunch that are the same species. We know that it happened because the Bible says so. Jesus regarded the entire Old Testament as the Word of God. Luke 24, 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. We see next Jesus quoted and used the scriptures in his own personal life. I'm going to give you three passages in the account of the temptation, all of which quote from the book of Deuteronomy, Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3. Matthew 4:7, Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 6:16, it's quoting. Matthew 4:10, then said Jesus unto him, this is to Satan, "Get thee hence," in other words, get lost, Satan, "for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." From Deuteronomy 10:20. Jesus was also concerned that the scripture be fulfilled. He took, in Luke 18:31-33, "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Luke 22:37, "I say unto you that it is written," or all that is written, "must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors." Matthew 26:53-54, "Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" And here's my conclusion of the whole thing. Jesus believed, quoted, and relied upon the Bible as the very infallible word of God, which could not be broken and which would stand forever. If Christ actually were mistaken about the Bible, he would have been subject to human error and sin and could not have been the virgin-born Son of God or the perfect substitute which God would offer as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. If the Bible is not God's infallible word, Jesus cannot be God. If the Bible is not God's infallible word, Jesus cannot be God. Christ and the scriptures both stand or fall together. And those who want to deny the Bible have to understand that they're also denying the Son at the same time. And we need to stop right there. We'll have a word of prayer, and Mr. Jesse Curallo will come and take over at this point. Our Father, thank you for the study of thy word. Help us to understand it and apply it to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen.